Well, it was my great privilege this week to vote. What a great country we live in, where people get to choose their leaders. And what a great responsibility. Probably goes without saying, and given the conversations I've heard in the past, it most definitely probably goes without saying, but I urge you all to be good stewards of the vote God has providentially entrusted to you. Number one, vote. Make sure you vote. To not vote is poor stewardship of what God has entrusted to us. So number two, of the only two viable choices for president this year, I urge you to vote for the candidate who most consistently upholds values and principles that are consistent with the Bible. Vote for the candidate who most consistently stands up for the life of the unborn. Vote for the candidate who stands for the truth that marriage is only between a man and a woman, who will fight for and defend religious freedom. And whoever becomes president on November 6th, we know that God is on the throne. Amen. Whoever becomes president, pray for our nation and pray for our president. I'm Lance Gentry and I approve this message. All right. We've been studying together the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11. And we just heard the Lord's Prayer. Wonderfully sung by Joshua. Thank you for your ministry to us today, brother. What a great dovetail to what we've been considering, and how wonderfully sung. In my mind, in heaven, that's what I will sound like. So, thank you, brother. But it's an amazing prayer, as we've already seen. We haven't gotten very far into it thus far. We've seen the awesome truth that is packed into the address of our prayer. Father, our Father, our Father who is in heaven. When we pray, we have direct access to the Creator of the universe, the Holy One of God. Last week, we saw together the declarations of our prayer. Declarations that are actually prayers that we pray on God's behalf. We pray for God. What do we pray for God? We pray that His name would be hallowed. That His name would be set aside as special and important. That His name would be honored. We pray for His kingdom to come. For righteousness to be established. For things to operate on this earth, even as they operate in heaven. For God's will to be done perfectly, even as it is done perfectly in heaven. And what comes next in this model prayer are the requests of our prayer. Asking the Lord to meet our needs. Physical needs and spiritual needs. But this morning we're not going to launch into that fully. We're going to look at that at a future week. This morning's message will be a bit different from our normal approach. This morning I want to urge us as a church to pray. To pray and ask God to meet the needs of our church. To pray for our future. To pray for God's provision. To pray for God's wisdom and blessing among us. Now, before I share with you the specifics of what I'm asking you as a church to pray for, I want to remind you of the great confidence we can have in prayer. Confidence that when we pray in Jesus' name, our prayer will be answered. Do you believe that this morning? You believe that if you pray in Jesus' name, God will hear you and answer your prayer. That's what the Bible teaches. It's what Jesus taught. It's what we must believe. It's how we must approach prayer in faith. I want us to remind us this morning that we can have confidence that God loves to hear our prayers and that God has promised to answer our prayers when we pray in Jesus' name. Along those lines, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Now look with me at verses 23 and 24. Jesus is teaching here. He's teaching his disciples. John chapter 16, verses 23 and 24. His crucifixion is not very far in the future at this point in John 16. John 16, 23, Jesus says, "In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full." In that day, Jesus says, in that future day, that coming day, that is after your sorrow has been turned to joy, which is what he's just talked about in verse 22. When would their sorrow be turned to joy? Their sorrow is going to come at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their sorrow is going to be turned to joy when Jesus Christ on the third day rises again and later on ascends to the right hand of the Father. Their joy will be made full. After their sorrow has been turned to joy, after Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension, Jesus says, "You will not question me about anything." Why? Because Jesus will not be any longer physically present with them. He will have returned to his rightful place at the right hand of God the Father. And Jesus goes on to say there, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." He's underscoring the truthfulness of what he's about to share. "Listen to me now," Jesus says. "What I'm sharing with you is rock solid truth. You can bank on it. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he will give it to you." An amazing promise. Jesus' departure is going to assure all of his disciples answered prayer. But it will need to be prayer that is offered in Jesus' name. Jesus has taught this already on previous occasions in the Gospel of John. John chapter 14, Jesus says this, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." John 15:7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you," which is I would argue is the equivalent of asking in Jesus' name, "ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Abide in me and my words abide in you. You ask what you want and it's going to be done. John 15:16, Jesus says, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." You see, this isn't the offhanded remark of Jesus that is only said once, but it is rather the repeated promise of Jesus Christ that if we ask anything in his name, it will be given to us. There is no power in praying itself, but there is all power in the one to whom we pray and in the one through whom we pray. Up to this point, the disciples had not been praying in Christ's name. Now they are assured that if they ask in Christ's name, they will receive it from the Father. Part of asking for things in Jesus' name is asking in alignment with Jesus' teaching and in alignment with Jesus' purposes. It's not that we go and we ask for things that will satisfy our own lusts and evil desires. That wouldn't be asking in Jesus' name. That is not asking in accord with Jesus' teaching and Jesus' values. But asking for things that are consistent with Jesus' purpose and in accord with Jesus' teachings, is asking for things in Jesus' name. James 4:3 warns us and reminds us that we ask and do not receive because we ask with wrong motives so that we may spend it on ourselves. And sadly, if we were to eliminate all of our prayer requests that were selfishly motivated and driven by our own lusts and desires, we would eliminate many of our prayers, I'm afraid. We do not receive because we ask with wrong motives many times, because we want to spend it on our pleasures. That same context there in James teaches us that another reason we don't receive blessing from God is that sometimes we just fail to ask. We do not have because we do not ask. And Jesus says here that asking in His name and receiving from the Father is directly linked with the believer's joy. Answered prayer is the means to the believer's joy. Not only is there joy in receiving the things that we ask for, but there's joy in knowing that the Father has heard our prayer, that He has responded in generosity and kindness, and He has met our need. So there is joy in the thing received, but there is joy in the one who's given us what we've received. There's joy in the relationship. We are the ones in need. He is the one who meets needs. So I'm asking you this morning to join myself and the elders in prayer, that we would, as a church, pray together in Jesus' name, specifically, that the Father would provide for us additional space for our church. Our attendance over the last several years has grown significantly, and we are in real need for more room. Let me paint the picture a little more vividly by introducing you this morning to a new initiative that we're calling Project Next. In the last 15 years, our church has experienced significant growth. I've been the pastor here for about 13 of those years. I served as an associate pastor for a year and a half prior to that. In the last 15 years, our church has experienced significant growth and change. But what has never changed in those years is our mission and our commitments. Our mission as a church remains unchanged: to glorify God through biblical ministry that exalts Christ, equips the believer for service, and extends the gospel to the lost. Central to our mission is the glory of God through the exaltation of Jesus Christ and the preaching of the gospel for the edification of believers and for the salvation of the lost. That is our mission, and it is unchanged. Likewise, our commitments remain unchanged. The chief of those are pursuing the glory of God and maintaining the centrality of the Scriptures. We want God to be glorified. So the question is asked then, how do we glorify God? The only way to find that answer is by going to His Word. And as the church maintains close proximity to the Word of God, it helps to ensure that the church is achieving its overall goal of glorifying God. Our commitments remain unchanged: to preach the gospel, to preach the word verse by verse, to build up believers, to see the lost won to Christ. These remain fixed and unchanging. But what is changing is our size. Weekly attendance at Austin Bluffs has doubled in the last decade. This little chart shows you some of our growth in the last 10 years. In 2002, we were a church of about 250. Today, we're a church of about 500. We plateaued in the years 2004 through 2006 because at that point we were at one service and this room was full. So we decided at that point to add a second service. We added two services, which opened up the opportunity for more growth. And we didn't change anything. We didn't start doing things differently. We just opened up more space and more people came with added room. Today, We are in the middle of a plateau of attendance. A plateau of attendance. By the way, the difference between 2010 and 2012 is approximately 14 people. I call that a plateau. Two services initially helped us accommodate more growth. That has now plateaued. The parking lot is consistently full week after week. Now, it may not be when you arrive at the early service. Realize that everything that I'm sharing is to some degree anecdotal, and it may not have been your experience. If, for instance, if you're not involved in one of our Sunday morning Sunday schools, you might not be aware of how crowded some of those rooms are. If you don't have children serving or children being served in one of our children's programs, you may not be aware of just how many kids are in the rooms. If you don't have a child in the nursery, you may not be aware that any given Sunday there could be upwards of 15, 20 kids in the nursery. But if you are a parent and you pick up your kid, you realize it. You see that. The nursery is full. All classrooms are being used presently on this campus, and many are crowded. The foyer, you've no doubt noticed this, is packed and noisy on Sundays during the passing periods, during those common periods when we're all out there. We try to do sign-ups and things like that, and it becomes very difficult because of just the sheer number of folks that are on this campus on Sunday mornings. The line for the ladies' room, I've seen you. Seen you, ladies. And believe it or not, we men have one toilet. And somehow we get by, you know. But anyway, it just sort of highlights in a humorous way that our campus wasn't really designed for 500 people. We are expanding beyond its comfort zones. That's for sure. Our facility can accommodate, I would say, 300 comfortably and 500 barely. And that's where we are today. And that's what I believe explains, in part, this graph in the last couple of years. So we have a plan for moving forward. The elders have prayerfully considered our options, and we believe that the best course of action is simply to save, to aggressively save today for future facility expansion. Unfortunately, facility expansion that would meet our needs is not feasible at our present location. We are landlocked. We have houses all around us. The city's already told us they won't let us buy any more houses. We bought the ministry house a few years ago, and they said at that time, this is a unique circumstance. Don't expect us to ever approve of anything like this again. It was basically how the house sat on the lot lines that allowed us to be able to purchase that and use it for our purposes. We have limited building options on this property. We have limited parking options on this property. There's simply nowhere to go. Why not simply plant a church? Well, we've talked about that. We have seriously considered that and prayed about that. And after prayerfully considering it, the elders do not believe the Lord is leading us to do that right now. We do believe the Lord will have us do that one day. That is not what we feel led to do at the present time. Given our growth and our current facilities limitations, we believe the best course of action is to begin to save aggressively now for a future relocation. We are the church. There are certain qualifications to all that I'm about to say. One of the first guiding principles is to realize that we are the church. The people are the church. The building, the facilities are not the church. Rather, the building, the facilities facilitate the gathered church. It accommodates the church so the church can assemble together, so the church can gather together for the worship of the Lord, for the edification of the saints, for the training up of children, and so forth. So this church should serve, rather the building should serve the church, the gathering of the saints. We desire facilities that would be large enough to comfortably accommodate present ministry and to allow for future growth. And then this principle is really important. Having facilities that can comfortably accommodate visitors is part of being a church that serves not just its own interests, but also the interests of others. Philippians chapter 2. You know, it's very easy for us to think about our own situation, our own circumstance, what we like, what we're comfortable with, and not consider the interests of others, and specifically new people. I heard an anecdote this week of someone who was retelling the first time they came to our church. They came in a little bit late. They walked in, they had a husband and wife, they had a babe in arms, and they came in and looked in, and there didn't seem to be any open seating, not a clear spot for them to land, and they were just about to turn around and head out. When another couple who's been here for a long, long time noticed them, scooted down in their pew, motioned to them to come over and have a seat right next to them. And today that couple is still at our church. What might have been a momentary decision, realizing that the church was full, that there was no room here for them, was changed and transformed into an opening and a wonderful friendship that continues to this day. Part of our planning for the future is planning for those folks who aren't here yet. Planning for those folks who want the clear teaching of God's word, who want to hear the gospel week after week, who want to see their children raised up and trained up in the gospel and in the scriptures. And part of that is a consideration that goes beyond ourselves. It goes for those who aren't here yet. It considers their interests as well. Our current facility is 3 acres. If God should allow it, we'd love to find a property that had between 7 and 10 acres. Our current facility has around 24,000 square feet. We'd love to see that doubled. Our current parking, we have about 152 spaces. We'd love to see that expanded. In addition to that, an expanded sanctuary, expanded nursery facility, expanded classroom, expanded foyer space, and yes, expanded bathrooms. We're praying for the Lord, and we ask you to pray along with us, for the Lord to provide us with just the right facility at just the right time. Listen, I know you have a lot of questions. I have a lot of questions, and I don't have answers for them. The elders and I are simply stepping forward in faith, believing that this is the right time, this is the right moment, and this is the right course of action. We would prefer to move into an already existing church if it were to come on the market, but we're open to other options. We don't have firm ideas of what this might look like. We believe we're to pray and prepare now so that we are ready when the Lord leads us to the right facility opportunity. Possible concerns. There are a lot. I'm sure you've already thought of a lot. And I share them with you. Chief among them is that we could lose our focus. That's always a danger when there's a significant new initiative on the table, that suddenly it becomes about bricks and mortar, becomes about property and parking spaces, becomes about counting noses. And that is not my heart. That is not what I want to see us do. My greatest fear is that we would lose our focus on the gospel, on the scriptures. My commitment to you, and I believe the elders' commitment to you, is that we will maintain our mission and our commitments. Just as those have not changed over the years, even though our church has changed its size, we remain committed to keeping the gospel central. Another concern, that change can often lead to disagreement and division. And that's true. And that is a real danger, one that we would ask you to join us in praying against. Another potential concern is that personal preferences can become personal idols. And boy, is this ever true. And it's certainly not just true for the congregation. It's true for the leadership. All of us have preferences. These changes, if the Lord should bring them about, will impact you. And some, in some way, it will impact you negatively. Perhaps it's already doing so. Just by my merely bringing this up, it's impacting you negatively. Some of us, I have no idea what the issues will be. For some of us, if we relocate, for some of us, it will be, we'll be closer to the church. For some of us, we'll be farther away from the church. I don't know what the situation will be. You may have always dreamed that your son or daughter would be married in this facility. That's hard. That's real. I get that. Maybe your son or daughter was married in this facility. Maybe they were baptized right here. Maybe this was a place where God used this facility, and it's so connected to your spiritual growth and maturity that it will be hard to make a transition in the future. I get that. But all those really have to come down to, we have to realize those are personal preferences, and we can't allow those to become personal idols where we're willing to sin if we don't get our way, or we're willing to sin in order to get our way. We have to lay it all out before the Lord and say, God, what are you doing? My life is a living sacrifice for you. And even as my life is, so is this facility. It's yours, Lord. Do with it as you wish. Another concern is that the challenges ahead could seem overwhelming. And let me tell you, this is, I'm feeling this right now. Okay? Part of me wants no part of this. Because I've been in ministry long enough to know that these things make waves. They do. They make my job harder. I don't need to create issues. We have enough. Raising funds, relocating, logistics, the unknowns, things I don't even know on the horizon, that if we begin to take these steps are going to be issues for us. And it seems overwhelming, and it can seem paralyzing. And I have felt that way. So how do we move forward? We move forward remembering God's faithfulness in the past. God has led and provided faithfully for Austin Bluffs in the past as we looked to Him. Let me just recount some of this for you. Our church was formed in 1972. It was a church plant from First Evangelical Free Church over on the west side. It was a church that was to reach the extreme northeast end of Colorado Springs. It's true. Things have changed, haven't they? They began meeting in the gym of this elementary school that's just a block or two up the street. It's now called Globe Charter School. And there they are, one of their first Sundays. They began praying, and God provided land. This parcel of land, this slightly less than 3 acres off of Maysland Road. That's a view seen from above the bluffs right here, after which we get our name, Austin Bluffs. People always ask me, I was asked 2 times this week, where on Austin Bluffs are you? We're not on Austin Bluffs Parkway, we're on Maysland. Why do you call yourself that? There's a long story behind it, but we were here before Austin Bluffs Parkway was. And we're named after these bluffs that you can see. You folks can see. You guys have to look at Pike's Peak, but it's rough. So they bought a plot of land. They began to raise money for the building. And they began to do the work, some of it themselves, digging the foundations and the footers. Some of you were here then. Some of you remember those days. And the gym began to go up. That was the first phase. This is the first Sunday they met in the gym. Thankful to have a facility, a roof of their own, in which the church could gather and meet. The sanctuary was built then in 1984. So from 1976 or so to 1984, they met in the gym. And then we began to meet in here. God allowed us to pay off the debt in 2004. There's Pastor Rob and I, looking slightly younger and slimmer, at least me. God provided an amazing way. We had set a goal to pay off that debt, the debt from the sanctuary, debt that had been looming and was like a monkey on this church's back for a long, long time. We'd set a goal for paying it off in 5 years, $500,000 in 5 years for a church of about 200 people. That was significant. An extra $100,000 a year. Where was it going to come from? How was it going to happen? We prayed and we sought the Lord. We shared the need and God's people responded. The debt was paid off, not in 5 years, but in 2.5 years, half the time. God provided. The ministry house was purchased and renovated for a total of $300,000. And praise God, that is almost paid off. We're down to about the last $20,000 of a mortgage on that, which we are paying off at a significant clip. That opened up more classroom space, more office space. It was a wonderful blessing and a wonderful addition to our church at a time when we needed more space. And then in 2006, we did Operation Renovation. Many of you were here then. Some of you will remember that. This was an effort to finish the parking lot, to add parking lot lights. You see, our church went through a difficult time soon after they built this sanctuary, and they were unable to finish and put the finishing touches on much of the property at that time. The back lot was just dirt. There were no parking lot lights. At night, it was absolutely pitch black, dangerous when we would let out at Awana and so forth. And so we began to raise funds for that, and God provided. And $225,000 later, we finished that project. God has provided. So we should give thanks for God's faithful provision in the past. We always should. We are often too quick to forget when God does answer our prayers and too slow to give Him praise for His answers. We should give thanks for God's people who prayed and believed and sacrificed so that we could be here today. In a very real sense, we do stand on their shoulders. And we're only here benefiting because of their sweat, toil, and tears. And we should realize it is now our turn to pray and believe and sacrifice and walk forward into the future, albeit an unknown future. What is our plan for saving? Well, it's pretty simple. We want to enter into a season of intentional and focused saving. We want to have funds on hand so that when an opportunity arises, we'll be in a good position to act and negotiate. How much are we seeking to raise? As much as we can. There's no specific goal, but I can tell you right now, it'd be wonderful to have $1 million in hand. And you say, yeah, I'd like to have $1 million too. It would be wonderful. I don't know what the Lord's going to do. I don't know how much time the Lord's going to give us. What is certain, though, is this. The more we save now, the less we would need to borrow in the future. And that is for certain. So our plan is, when the ministry house is paid off, which should be in a few short months, we will begin to save the existing budgeted mortgage payment, including the additional principal payments, to Project Next. So in effect, we'll be paying ourselves an advance mortgage. Paying ourselves that which we are already used to paying to a bank to pay off a note, we'll be paying toward Project Next savings. And we'll gradually, Lord willing, increase that amount over time. Future end of year surpluses. Sometimes the Lord provides for our church and has many, many times in the past provided more income for our church than we had expenses over a given year, which gives us a surplus. The elders are proposing that future end of year surpluses would go largely to Project Next. And then designated giving. We're asking you, the members and attenders of Austin Bluffs Church, if you call Austin Bluffs Church home, then we would ask you to prayerfully participate. Designated giving, we ask you to seriously consider and pray before the Lord, seeking Him, what you might be able to do, how you might be able to participate. whether a one-time gift or repeating gift, perhaps a monthly gift, above and beyond your regular giving. You can do this in a variety of ways. You can do it through giving by check. Just simply make your check out to ABFC with Project Next in the memo. Or you can go online and set it up electronically for a recurring gift or a one-time gift via our website, abfc.org, under the little button, Give Online, and you can select the fund, Project Next. Very simple. It's giving that comes right out of your checking account. Meanwhile, what do we do now? Other than praying and giving, we are continuing as a leadership to explore creative solutions to our growth and space challenges. Here on this property, we are revisiting the possibility of a portable building, a trailer, which would provide another much needed classroom. We are considering possible classroom and further schedule changes, trying to think outside the box. What would help? What would get us down the road a little bit farther? How can we best use every inch of this facility? We're considering shuttle for additional off-site parking for some of those moments when our parking lot is most congested. All of these things are on the table. None of them has been finally decided, but we're considering all of these options. So we're asking you to please pray, 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 pray for God to glorify His name. These moments are stretching. They're stretching for me as a pastor. They're stretching for us as elders, as leadership, and they will be stretching for us as a congregation. Pray for God to glorify His name. Pray for God to give us wisdom and patience, wisdom to wisely discern God's will. It may be at the end of the day, this isn't God's will for us. We pray that God will make that abundantly clear. Pray for wisdom in knowing what decisions to make and when. And pray for patience in the meantime. Pray for God to protect us from distraction of the mission, from division in our midst, and from discouragement along the way. Pray for God to provide in amazing, unforeseen ways. Ask in Jesus' name, and you will receive. We, your leaders, are asking you to pray along with us in Jesus' name and await God's answer. Join us tonight. We'll be returning this evening at 6 p.m. for a time of focused prayer along these lines. Again, just seeking God's will, asking Him to act, asking Him to do great things. Asking Him to first and fundamentally work in our hearts and direct us according to His will. And all of this we pray, yet not our will be done, Lord, but Your will be done. I'm urging us all this morning that we begin as a church to ask for great things in Jesus' name. That we ask God to do great things, to supply our great need, to provide great resources. Unfortunately, sometimes I'm afraid we ask God for too little. In 2 Kings 13, I'm going to close with this. In 2 Kings 13, there's a fascinating illustration of this, of asking for too little. When Elisha was nearing death, King Joash, the king of Israel, came to visit him one last time. Elisha told Joash to take his bow in hand, to open the east-facing window and to shoot some arrows out the window facing east. King Joash did that. These arrows, Elisha explained, symbolized the coming victory God was going to bring to Israel against her enemies. Elisha said in 2 Kings 13:17, "The Lord's arrow of victory, even the arrow of victory over Aram, for you will defeat the Arameans at Aphek until you have destroyed them." These arrows symbolize God's victory over Israel's enemies. Then Elisha told King Joash to take these symbolic arrows in his hand and strike the ground with them. King Joash did what he was told. He took the arrows in hand, struck the ground with them three times, and then stopped. And Elisha became furious, got very angry with King Joash. Why? Explains in 2 Kings 13:19. So the man of God was angry with him and said, "You should have struck 5 or 6 times. Then you would have struck Aram until you've destroyed it. But now you shall strike Aram only 3 times. King Joash had asked for too little. And I'm afraid that we are guilty of that at times as well. Perhaps we fear we're asking too much. Perhaps we are lacking in faith that God is able to do these great things that we ask of Him. Let us not be guilty of asking God for too little in this instance. Let us not look back and say, sadly, that we have not because we ask not. The elders firmly believe that this is what is next for our church. That's why we're calling it Project Next. So please join with me. Let's knock on heaven's door, not once or twice or 3 times, but again and again. And let us see how our loving and gracious Father will answer when we pray in Jesus' name. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that we can call you Father. Thank you that just as a father loves his children, so you love us. And just as a father seeks to give the children what they need, so that is your heart for us. And so we claim your promise given to us through Jesus, that whatever we pray in Jesus' name, if it's in accord with Jesus' purposes and Jesus' truth, if it's in keeping with who Jesus is, you will hear from heaven and you will answer. So we ask this, Lord, not for our own name, but for your name. For the spread of your word, for the spread of your gospel, that you would provide for us a future facility that would more ably meet our present needs, but more than that, would set our church up for ministry to coming generations in Colorado Springs and beyond. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for making it possible to pray in your name through the blood of your cross that allows us to cry out, "Abba, Father, hear our prayer." Amen.